Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
1 John chapter 5, faith that overcomes. So we've talked a little bit about that John wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then the book of Revelation. He would start out as being kind of one of the administrators, the core leaders in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension. Persecution would break out in Jerusalem. So when he writes this book of 1 John, he is in the city of Ephesus, from what we can gather. And so he's writing to this culture that Paul had an incredible ministry in Ephesus, but it was a very secular, ungodly culture. A lot of idolatry, a lot of pleasure seeking. So people were just kind of pursuing their pleasures. That's what was predominant. Morality wasn't really high on their agenda. Fulfilling the pleasures of the flesh was higher on their agenda, okay? But it's in that culture that the gospel really took root, okay? To the place that the silversmiths were losing so much business because they weren't making idols for as many people anymore. They were losing so much business that they caused a riot, actually tried to kill Paul, and they caused him a lot of harm. So the gospel impacted Ephesus to that place that it impacted that business, all right? Now, I just heard a modern-day example of that. I don't know how many of you have caught that. My boys attend James River Assembly in Springfield, Missouri, and they run, I think they're over 4,000 now. But when we were there, I mean, they were smaller than that, and then they just saw some good growth. And I think they're, I don't know, between 4,000 and 7,000 now that they'll, on a weekend. But he did a message kind of over that Halloween time, and he just talked about spiritual things, but he talked about yoga, okay? He talked about yoga and that, you know, there is some benefits to the exercise, but he really talked about the spiritual link there that I think a lot of people aren't aware of it when they get into yoga, but there's a spiritual connection to Hinduism and worship that way. So he really addressed that. And so he spoke that message on a Sunday. Well, that week there was businesses that went from having a dozen or 20 people in their class to two. And it caused such a stir in the Springfield area that it went to not only the local newspapers and news, but it actually was in the USA Today and made news there of what had happened. And I just thought, well, it was helping people to sort through things. And I think we all need to be fit, but go to Jay's class or something like that, you know, find something that has some spiritual connection with God, not... So it's an interesting message. But the gospel took such a hold in Ephesus that it was some incredible things. So John is writing to that. I think he's writing to three different categories. He's talking to those that are mature, those that are in the middle, and then the children. He uses that word children a lot. They were new to the faith. They were embracing Christ. I think they are the most vulnerable. And we're going to show a video later on point four. That talks about the vulnerability and those that are vulnerable to Satan's attacks, okay? And when we talk about faith that overcomes, I think that is the goal of John, is that he wants these believers to develop a faith that is mature enough that it's going to take them through the difficulties of life, okay? That's going to survive the trials, the temptations, just the rigors of life. That's what faith is all about, right? And to have a faith that not only just is enough that I pray the prayer of faith saying, God, come into my life, forgive me my sins, but that carries me from that point to into eternity. Are you following me on that? That there's a faith that is strong enough that it can endure through the challenges that we face along the way. So we got a good video that'll illustrate that. So we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 5. Let's pray before we do. Father, we just thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and to our lives this morning. And we just pray that your word would come alive for us. It is your word of God. And it is alive. It is living. It's not just dead words on a page. It is the living word of God. And as we study it today and as we meditate upon it, Lord, I believe it has the power to change and transform us, allowing us to become who you've called us to be and the people that reflect your name. We give you the thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. John begins by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there's a spiritual rebirth there, being born again. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Verse 3, this is the love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Sometimes when we think about fulfilling what Scripture calls us to do, we see that as rules or regulations. I think if that is, we have a wrong mindset. We see our faith more as a religion more than a relationship. Okay? So his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, right? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So that's where the message comes from, the message title, Faith That Overcomes. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith that overcomes has certain qualities. And in this chapter, he uses the word know 6 times. K-N-O-W. In 5 chapters of 1 John, he uses the word know 32 times. And so John wants the believers to know for certain about certain things, because it's that certainty that is the bedrock for our faith. Okay? I think that'll make a little more sense here as we go. So as we possess overcoming faith, we know for certain several things. First of all, we know, this is point number one, we know for certain that we've been born again. All right? That's what he talks about in these first 5 verses, that we follow his commands, we know who, that we have this faith, we have eternal life, we know that we belong to God, and that we're going to overcome. We know for certain that we've been born again. And you talk to people that go to church, and you'd be surprised at how many of them do not know for certain that they are born again, and that if they would die and pass out, and just die at that moment, they don't know if they'd go to heaven or hell. They would hope. So most people would say, I hope I lived a good enough life that I would go into God's presence, but a lot of people don't know. They don't have that assurance. They don't have that certainty. And what John is saying, if you want a faith that overcomes, you have to know for certain, you have to have that certainty that I have the gift of eternal life. I know Christ is my Lord and my Savior. I am born again. You have to know that. He's placed his Spirit within us, and we have to know that certainty in our lives. If you have doubt in your heart, your faith will not endure the trials and the difficulties of life. Think about that. If there's doubt, and I'm not saying that doubt is wrong, because I think most people in their maturing process have doubts, and they will question their faith. And some mornings you probably wake up and say, man, I wonder if I'm saved, right? Maybe you had this weird dream. It's kind of like, man, was I really saved? Am I saved? Or maybe I just have this thought come into my mind, and it's kind of a sinful thought. It's kind of like, man, am I really saved? We can't let our emotions rule that. We have to know for certain that we have that faith in Christ that will take us through. John emphasizes that obedience is not a burden because it is based upon a relationship and not the law. So here are the facts. If you stumble in your walk with God, and there will be times that you doubt your faith, and when you're actually saved, you're going to stumble. There are a lot of things that in life we can't know for certain, but we can know for certain that we are saved. Right? And I think that's one of the things growing up I wish I had a firmer grasp on, but it was part of the culture of the church then. It was this idea that that if I sinned in any way, my salvation was in jeopardy. Okay? My salvation. So if I sinned one time, my salvation was in jeopardy. I no longer believe that. I believe in grace. Okay? Now, if I go and choose a life of sin and I leave my faith, I leave my church, I leave God, and I just go out and do whatever I want to do and say, God, I forget you, there becomes a place that I lose my faith. I lose my salvation. But as long as I'm walking with God and I I'm doing the best. I have my faith in him, and I'm doing my best to obey him and follow his ways. I believe that God's grace is there so that we mature through that process. Am I going to fail him at times? Yes, I am. Am I going to disobey him at times? Yes, I am. Sometimes it'll be out of ignorance, but you know what? If I'm honest, there's times that I do things that I know are wrong because I want to do them, even though I know it's breaking God's law. You ever been there? See, our flesh, our self, has to come under the lordship of Christ. And that takes a while. We don't get there overnight. God's grace is there. And I wish I'd have known that growing up, that I would have had a little more assurance that, you know what, there's some God's grace is there to help me through that maturing process to come to know him. Because I think without that, it becomes very much a religion that it's this do's and don'ts. And it's the do's and don'ts that are saved me. And I'm not saved because of the good things I do. And I'm not sent to hell because of the bad things I'm doing. Okay? I'm saved by and faith. Okay? I go to hell because of unrighteousness, but also more disobedience and unbelief. Okay? You read Scripture. It's unbelief. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You've been saved by grace through faith. Paul was a very zealous man, very religious man, very zealous, but he wasn't a perfect man. He was very aware of he was a murderer in all reality, right? It was at his hands that Stephen, the early Christian, was murdered. It was at his bidding, and other Christians were murdered at his hands. And yet God reached out to him and saved him and redeemed him. And Paul then writes, he says, "You've been saved. It is by grace through faith that you've been saved. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Nothing I can do. It's only by God." Okay, you have to know for certain, a faith that overcomes knows for certain that you are born again, okay? You have to know that. Secondly, we know that Jesus is the Christ. Now, some of you may assume this. Let's go to the passage here. Let's read this and then we'll get into it. Verse 6. "This is the one that came by the water and the blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." So baptism, and then the blood is referring to what he did on the cross. "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Okay, from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus said that at his baptism. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. All three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because of the testimony of God, which was given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe because he has not believed the testimony of God has not given about his Son." Okay. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of life, he does not have the Son of God, does not have life." Here John is saying we can know for certain that Jesus is the Christ. We can know for certain that Jesus is the Christ. And maybe you assume this. Maybe you assume that, yeah, Jesus is the Christ. It hasn't even crossed your mind that he's not. But in that early church age, and after the time of Christ, people wrestled with that. I even heard in a message this morning just about Jesus was human, but he was also God, right? He was the God-man. And so there was a lot of people in that time, and I think even still today, some of them emphasize his humanity. They saw him just as a good man, but not necessarily the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was the anointed that came to save the world. Okay? Others emphasized his divinity. Well, he was God, but he truly couldn't have been human if he was God. He can't be both, right? And so they emphasized his divinity. So he was just a ghost. He was a spirit, okay, a hologram, but he wasn't actually flesh and blood. But see, if that was the case, then he couldn't die on the cross for your sins and my sins. He had to be human to die upon the cross, and he had to be divine to fulfill what God had called him to do. He was the God-man. He was fully human, and he was fully God. There's three that testify to this. His baptism. So Jesus was baptized. You can find that in the Gospels. He's baptized by John the Baptist. Comes up out of the water, and this voice comes from heaven. A dove ascends upon him, right? Says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," right? So the anointing of the Spirit. So that's what John says. You know, we have these other testimonies, but then we even have God's Spirit and God's voice testifying that Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He's the anointed one that has come to save mankind. And he says, you know what? We can know for certain that Jesus is the Christ. If you waver on this truth, you will most likely keep your faith to yourself. Point one and point two. I think you need to know that you're saved and you need to know that Jesus is the Christ. Those things need to be solid and certain in your life. Why? Because the things that we're uncertain about in our life, we just don't talk about much. Maybe I'll come to church. Maybe, you know, I'll go to work and all that. But I don't bring up my relationship with Christ because I don't know exactly what I believe. I'm not for certain about it. But things that you believe in, I can tell things that you guys are passionate and that you believe in because you just talk about it. You're for certain on it. You know it. That's what needs to happen in our relationship with Christ. There needs to be that certainty that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am one and saved, but also that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the one that died on the cross for me, that there is no doubt that he wasn't just a good person, he wasn't just a spirit. No, he was the Savior of the world, and he died on the cross for my sins. And I know that for certain. See, if there's that certainty there, then that produces a boldness in our life to share our faith and to tell others. My father-in-law, who is with the Lord now, but he wrestled with this. He was raised in a Christian home, a Catholic home, went through Catholic school, was in the studies to become a priest early on, but then he would leave the Catholic Church, he would leave his faith, he would go into philosophy, get a master's in that. But the reason he left is because there was questions out there that he couldn't wrestle with, he couldn't know for certain. And so he didn't oppose God, he just kind of was an agnostic, that he just didn't know if God existed or not. But through a journey that both my mother-in-law and him went through, eventually he went back to study Scripture. Amy's mom got saved first at a ladies' connection there. There was a ladies' group. They invited her. She accepted Christ. And so he would stay home while they went to church, and he would study the Scriptures. And through that process that took a year or better, right, that he knew for certain then that Christ was real, that God was real, and his faith in Christ. From there, he dedicated his life to God and to ministry. He would further his studies, become a professor. So he was one of my professors at college. But see, he had to wrestle through that to get to the place that he knew for certain. And we all have to do that. For some people, it's more an involved process. For others, it's, man, they experience God, and it's maybe a little bit of an easier thing. I think for intellectuals, it's a little more of a difficult process. But you know what? I don't want to save you from that process, because that process is important, because as you wrestle with it, I believe there's a passion. I believe there is a good energy that comes out of that time after you wrestle through those things, because anything you have to wrestle hard for, you have a greater passion coming out of it on the other side. Am I right? You work hard for something, you finally get it, you understand it, it's kind of great. So I'm going to tattle on Andy a little bit that, when he's shared some of his messages, and, you know, I work with him on some of those and kind of working through that, and he has to wrestle with it. And sometimes he wants me to kind of just give him the points, right? But I don't do that, because I want him to wrestle with it. Why? Because it's in that process that it becomes his, and it becomes the Word of God that he's able to share, right? And that's where, in my own sermon time, it's as I have pastored over the years, it becomes easier to find points and how to develop a message. There's a skill there, but still you have to wrestle with a passage to know what it means. But through that then comes clarity and a greater passion. Amen? We have to know for certain that we are saved, but we also have to know that Jesus is the Christ. Third, verses 13 through 15. And I hope you've been writing. That word "know" is six times in here, so should be underlining all the times it says no. Or you can highlight it in your electronic version. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is a confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have asked. We know that we have what we have asked of Him. That's powerful, folks. You ever prayed to God and wondered if He ever heard you? I have. I mean, I know that God hears me, but John says we can have confidence to come before God and that He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, it's according to His will. It's a done thing. For John, Jesus was more than just a name or a distant God. He was a friend that he would trust with his very life. And I believe there's two keys to an effective prayer here. One is that it has to be grounded in our relationship with God the Father, right? We come to Him in prayer. There has to be that relationship because that's how we know that we hear us. So that when we have those relationships, that there's that closeness, and we talk to that person, we know that they hear us, right? Now, you talk to somebody you don't know, and you talk to them, you don't know if they're just giving your eye contact, and it's going one ear and not the other, right? But with a close friend, a spouse, or a child, there's just that close connection. We know that they hear us. And we know that if they hear us, then they'll act upon Him. So the one thing is that we have that confident relationship because we have that relationship with Christ. But the other second thing is that we pray according to God's will. How do you know what God's will is? How do you know what God's will is? If you watched all the TV commercials now, you'd think that God's will is that you have a Mercedes or a Lexus or nothing wrong with those, but How do you know what God's will is? How do you know? How you feel at the moment? Well, there's, I think, a couple one. One is in accordance with God's word, right? We talked about that Thanksgiving message that God knows that we need things, right? He knows that we need bread, that we need food, we need lodging. He knows that we need all those things. So if we come to Him and we pray those things, are we praying in alignment with God's will? Absolutely. Absolutely. God knows that we need those things. Car breaks down, we need either a good repair or we need a vehicle that runs good that will get us from point A to point B. Does God know we need those things? Absolutely. Now, back in biblical times, you'd been praying for a donkey, right? Right? God, I want the turbocharged one with the chrome on the side. No. They had their transportation too. And God knows that we need those things. So we pray according to His will, His word, but I believe that the Holy Spirit can also guide us in how we should pray. And the closer we get to God, I believe our prayers align with Him because we know His heart and we pray in accordance to God's will. Tuesday night, I woke up. My Fitbit tells me how well I sleep. I don't know if anybody else does that, but it tells me how well I sleep. So I had some good deep sleep right away, and then I woke up at 2 o'clock, which I do a lot, wake up at 2 o'clock. And tried going back to sleep, and I just wasn't tired. It wasn't like I was worrying about anything. I wasn't anxious about anything. Just wasn't tired. I was kind of laying there. So just thought, well, maybe I'll use this time to pray. Sometimes praying, and then I'll fall asleep, right? And I did get some rest the rest of the night, but the Kurtz, Stephen and Bailey Kurt, are missionaries that we support, and they were with us, I think, this summer, right? Just prayed for them. God seemed to be placing them on my heart, so I prayed for them. And so I just thought, you know, the next day then, on Wednesday, I just texted them. I said, hey, how are things doing? Because I knew they were in Africa. They've been going, they go back and forth to Africa. And they were dedicating the fourth church building that they have helped construct over there. I said, how are things going? He said, good. Just dedicated the fourth church building. I said, well, I was praying for you last night. Couldn't sleep. And he goes, yeah, I couldn't sleep last night either. He said, I didn't sleep the whole night. And Bailey's health hadn't been doing well. And I think that was weighing upon him. He goes, just feel like we're under attack right now. And so I think God was leading in that in the prayer. That's where the Spirit can help us to pray. That if we can develop that sensitivity, that it's not like God, you know, if God's telling you to pray for somebody, that's probably not Satan, right? It's probably God speaking to your heart to pray for somebody. So anyway, it seemed like God was leading that, and he confirmed that. We know the power of prayer. Let's look at number four. We know that we are saved. We know that Jesus is the Christ. We believe in the power of prayer. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. And we know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So, what is John saying? He says we should pray for people that have come to know Christ, but maybe have gravitated back into some sin in their life. So the fourth point is that we know the importance of relationships that provide accountability. So that's the longest one. We know the importance of relationships that provide accountability. Gathering on a Sunday morning or in a small group are necessary for developing your faith because you're developing the relationships. That, should you start to do something wrong, that we have enough freedom and enough love for one another, we say, hey, what's up? I missed you at church, or I saw you at this place the other night. You shouldn't have been there. Can we do that in the body of Christ? We should be able to. We should be able to. Now that John talks about a sin that leads to death and a sin that doesn't lead to death, there's just not really any good consensus of what those mean. What some think is that false teaching, if those that were teaching false teaching, that was a sin that led to death. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is one that always gets brought up, and I've had people say, you know what, I don't know if I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and if I can be saved, you know, because there is that reference that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're kind of out of the picture. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was in reference to the religious leaders during Jesus' day. And they had witnessed the miracles of Jesus, him healing the sick, the blind could see. They were seeing firsthand the miracles of Jesus, and they attributed the miracles to who? To Satan. That was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because they knew without a shadow of doubt that it had to be the hand of God, and they said, no, this must be the work of Satan. That was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So the sin that leads to death could be a reference to people that were teaching false teaching. We're trying to pull people away from the faith. There very well could be that. Most people that I have come in, I've known people from all walks of life and from some pretty deep things that they had involved themselves in, some pretty deep sin. I think that most people are worth saving, that I believe in the power of prayer to bring people back to where they need to be. Amen? But what I want to pull out here is this idea of accountability. I was listening on the radio, I think it was probably Caleb. They said there was one key factor that helped people in losing unwanted weight, okay? So this time of year that people put on a few pounds, 5 to 6 pounds if you're lucky, right? All the Thanksgiving food and Christmas food and all that good stuff. But they said there was one key factor that helped people in losing weight. Anybody know what it is? Accountability. Diets. All that, they said, across the board, all those things are important, but the one key thing was accountability. If you don't have that accountability, a lot of times you're not going to follow through with it. All right? So in the coaching, when I do coaching, in my coaching training, we use an acronym called SEA. S-E-A. C. Okay? And Tessa could tell you what it means. I'm going to just put her on the spot. Because it's part of our lead, love, and connect. Okay? C. S stands for support. E stands for encouragement. A stands for accountability. And when we have these relationships within the body of Christ, maybe it's through a small group, or it can be on Sunday mornings. It's harder to build those relationships on a Sunday morning, but usually the small group is where we kind of get those relationships. There are those things. We encourage one another, we support one another, and we even provide some accountability. And it's not a harsh accountability, but it's accountability out of love, saying, hey, how you doing? You know, it's not this heavy-handed thing, but we should care about one another, that we're willing to pray for one another and love on each other and help each other through the ups and downs of life. Is that making sense? I believe these relationships are important. And John's prayer is that nobody falls away from the faith. And that's why he's talking about know for certain. You have to know these things so that you don't fall away, and that we reach people from where they need to be. Chris, are we queued up and we're ready to roll? I'm going to show this video, and maybe if we can get the light. I'm going to show this video because I think it emphasizes the importance of the body of Christ hanging together as the body. When we function that way, it provides a safety net. When we choose to go on our own, we leave ourselves open to the attacks of the enemy. So, do you get the analogy there? When the bison stay together and they face the wolves can't touch them. They can't harm them. Okay? But the wolves know if they can separate them, get the buffalo, the bison to scatter, they can pick off the weak one, right? Satan has that same strategy, folks, that he knows that if he can get the church to scatter, to not stick together, to run, instead of face our enemies with confidence, with faith, right? When we stand with faith and confidence, Satan can't touch us. But when we run in fear, then we leave ourselves vulnerable, right? But when we stand together, there's some great strength that comes through that. And that's kind of cruel, isn't it? Life is kind of cruel. But you know what? That's the same thing that happens within the church. I see it happen all the time. I see it happen all the time. There's one more final point that we must know for certain. Found in verses 20 through 21. It says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The final point there is that faith that overcomes, we know Jesus as our Savior, Lord, and our friend. It's one thing to know of God. It's another thing to know God as our Savior, as a Lord, and our friend. There's a difference between faith that is just religion and faith that is a relationship. And for John, it was all about relationship. He was the disciple that God, that Jesus loved. There was a relationship there that surpassed anything else. And if our faith is just a mere religion where it's do's and don'ts, going to church on Sunday morning and doesn't impact the rest of my life, it's not going to involve a faith that overcomes. But we must know for certain, we must know that Jesus is our Savior, he's our Lord, and that he's also our friend. And it is that relationship that John calls other believers to know Jesus in that same way. And I think that was probably maybe a little of the frustration with John, in that he had that opportunity to walk with Jesus and to sit down next to Jesus at a table, to have a meal with him, to laugh, to cry, to be with him. He had that opportunity. And I think, above all, he wanted others to enter into that same relationship with Jesus that God has opened up to all of us, to know Jesus in that way. Amen? Because that'll give us the certainty of knowing that God is not only just this God up in heaven, but he's also our Savior. He's our friend, one that we can go to. To have a faith that overcomes, we must know five things. I'm going to have the musicians come. We need to know for certain that we've been born again, that Jesus is the Christ. We need to know the power of prayer, that we can come to him, that he hears us, and that we can pray prayers in times of difficulty, temptation, trial, whatever the case may be. We can go to him. We can know the importance of relationships that provide accountability. We need those relationships in our life. We all should have one person that has that privilege to speak into our life that can say that if I'm off track, they have that authority, they have that blessing to say whatever needs to be said without me getting mad. Right? We all need one person, if not two, that we can trust, that we know that if we share something, that it's not going to be on Facebook or somebody's not going to be talking about it in the church. And we need to know that relationship with God as our Savior and our friend. John's heart was above all that these believers may know that they had eternal life and that the faith that they started out with would be the faith that would carry them home into eternity with God. That's the important thing, right? It's one thing to pray the prayer. It's another thing to enter into eternity. And that's what the book of Hebrews talks about as well. There's that idea of faith that overcomes. It takes us through the ups and downs of life, the struggles. That takes us all the way to the finish line. And in order to do that, you need some resilience. You need some strength. You need relationships. You need to know some things that are going to hold you through the times where you don't know what you should believe. And it's in those times you need to know what you do believe, what you know for certain. Amen? John wanted the believers to know beyond any doubt that they were saved, that they had the gift of eternal life, that Jesus was the Christ, to believe in the power of prayer, to know that they had a friend in heaven who cared about them and knew their every need. Would you stand with me this morning? Just want to lead us in a prayer. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior this morning, I'm going to invite you just to pray with us. And I'm going to pray for all of us. I'm going to have those that help out with prayer if you would come. Victor, Yolanda, Christy, if you'd join me at the front. But I'm going to invite you to just to pray with us if you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And let's pray together saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. Give me the hope and certainty of my faith. Be my Lord and my Savior. Amen. And Father, I pray for your people. The challenges of life are not unique to any of us. Jesus himself was tempted. He had trials. He had difficulties. Yet through God's Spirit and through the Word of God, he was able to overcome temptation. He was able to overcome the trials of life. And Lord, I pray that each of us can develop a faith that overcomes. It's nothing that happens overnight, but it happens as we live each day. We begin to develop a maturity, a foundation of what we believe in, knowing Christ as our Lord and our Savior, as John did. Help us as you mature us and to make us in who you've called us to be. And above all, give us a faith that does overcome, that is able to withstand any trial, any temptation, any difficulty in life, any doubt, that is a strong faith that overcomes even the world. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to close with this course this morning. Would you just allow God to speak to your heart? If you have a need or request, if you would come forward and we'll just agree with you in prayer and just believe God this morning.